The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis 7, where we'll pick up with the analysis of verses 19 through 20. All right, Christ's work on the cross not only made provision positionally for us for eternal life and plus our that capacity and eternal relationship with God, it also made provision to set aside the sin nature experientially through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, where we can then experientially have fellowship with God. We can be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We can be in this condition of spirituality in a state so that we can assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature through the direct gap system for which God has provided for us in this respect. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound before Bible class so that we can once again profit from the study at hand this evening. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for many grace and mercies. We thank you for the revelation of the truth of your word, that your light shines in the midst of all the darkness of human viewpoint that is in the world, promoted by Satan and negative volition, that we can see these things clearly as through your eyes, and that God the Holy Spirit will again lighten us to truth and matters at hand this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 7. Noah and his passengers are on board the ark, and the flood commences. After the second presentation or second wave, their embarkation presentation is made in verses 13 and following. The flood itself occurs in stages in the increasing of the volume of water upon the planet. In that vein is presented to us in three distinct stages here in verses 17 and following. In verse 17, we first have the launch of the ark, where the water obviously increases to the degree necessary for the draft of this large seagoing vessel to be able to be lifted up off the ground. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And so we have the launch of the ark in verse 17. There we note that the waters only increased. It is not said that they were prevailing at that point in time. That awaits until we get to the second stage of verse 18, where the water then is seen to be prevailing, overpowering essentially even the greatest obstacles and overcoming the greatest types of obstacles in the on the planet. It is coming out of this oceanic basins in this respect, and terra firma truly is being inundated in regards to all the water. That's verse 18, and the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The picture of the ark is as a cork, if you will, on the water, simply going along wherever the tides, the current, and obviously the rip tides that come from the tidal waves that is occurring in the flood takes it in this respect. So that stage, the second stage, is kind of an intermediate stage as the water is being pictured in the movie here, of increasing more and more as you might see a globe in a fishbowl starting to fill up and being overcome, et cetera, et cetera, in that respect. And it then reaches its very peak. That's stage three. That's our verses 19 and 20 through 20. And we see the continued prevailing action of the water here now exceedingly. as it is said to be more and more, rereading the two verses here, and the water prevailed more and more upon the earth. Prevailed is gabar in the Hebrew. More and more is our adverse meod, repeated twice. Meod, meod. Hence, exceedingly. It is beyond any surface, if you will, of terra firma that might have been left in that respect. To degree, continuing verse 19, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were literally utterly covered. That is the puel form of the verb to cover there, intensive passive in that respect, our kasa verb. So not a single mountaintop was less exposed. It was all underwater at this point in time. Then in verse 20, we're told exactly how high, over the highest peak of land that would have been there in regards to the situation. Obviously, now as all this is going on, you have a great disturbance in regards to the earth's crust. You have your terrain is being remodified in this regards. Things have changed in regards to Pangaea and the topography. It is during this period that mountains truly become mountains. They go from hills as they might have been there to mountains as we would see and understand them today. And during all this, obviously, the water is not defeated in regards to overcoming any of this, as they may through the orogenetics of the mountain. New mountains coming up continues to overpower and overcome even the highest of mountains. In verse 20, we're told exactly how high the water prevailed, 15 cubits higher, which would be approximately 22 and a half feet. Considering the draft of the ark being 22 and a half feet, you can just see how close that the ark shaped by on the highest peaks that might have been around, and the mountains were covered. And again, you had the puel, the intensive passive form of the verb to cover, kasa. Alright, so now the analysis, verses 19 through 20, and we'll go through these verses this evening and start a fresh Sunday. Feeding you faster than I can cook almost through some of these sections. But anyway, verses 19 through 20 present the final stage of the water rising, reaching its apex, reaching its peak, its very height. The entire world is engulfed and underwater. So to the key term prevailed, our term gabar is repeated, as we saw in verse 18, now in verses 19 and 20. It prevailed exceedingly to a degree of prevailing 22 and a half feet above the highest mountain peaks. And that point two, indicating the quote triumph, end quote, of the waters over the earth. It overcame any obstacle of height in regards to how high it got. So three, at this point, the prevailing is described with the doubling of the adverb more and more, meod, meod, equating to, quote, exceedingly, as we might state it, in its dominance. There was no further cavity or basin on the planet that could hold or contain the water. It definitely had overflowed all of it. And we understand that the majority of this water is coming literally from underneath the crust of the planet. They recognize today that the majority of water that's available in regard to our planet is underneath our crust. What we have on top is just a spit. Slight percentage of the actual water available underneath the Earth's crust. So that with the coupling of the water vapor canopy condensing out, which obviously could add several probably feet to the whole thing, but the majority of that water is coming from underneath crust of the earth itself, essentially from the bottoms of the oceans as they are erupting, etc. So for, now the adverb, more and more, was excluded, as we noted, in stage one. It was used once in stage two, and now twice to denote the steady and increasing rise of the flood. It obviously happened over a fairly lengthy period of time. We think a day or two of enduring a hurricane is something, nothing compared to this. Or a series of storms and fronts coming in, etc. Five, now the maximum surge of the water is said to have completely covered all the high mountains everywhere. Again, the intensive passive pu'el of kasah to cover, kol ha har ha gaboha. All the high mountains everywhere. So six, everywhere encompasses the face of the entire planet under the heavens, no matter where on its circumference you would look, all you would see is water. And that is under the heavens, Tekoth Kol Ha Shamayim. Obviously, this gives us a similar picture of God encasing the previous, before restoration planet, in ice, and the whole planet would have been under water frozen, and then he thawed it out. But now you have a different situation. You're not looking at simply more or less flat type of terrain. You have the aspects of mountains, 18, 19, 20 plus 1,000 feet in the air, that's how high this water gets. So seven, all mountain ranges around the globe are swamped with high tides. There is a strong tidal action that's attributed in regards to the flooding situation. It's not just water as it might fill in a glass, but a rolling water with very high waves, rogue-type waves, tsunami-type waves, constantly on the move around the globe in this respect. So eight, the language here and throughout the narrative clearly indicates a universal flood. Now you have all kinds of crazy attempts of interpreting Bible to try to soften it, if you will. And the evolutionists, they like to try to point to only specific areas that were flooded. It wasn't really universal, you know. And theologians buy into this stuff, all kinds of crazy stuff. No, this was a universal flood. It was not simply an isolated incident. It wreaked havoc over the entire planet. It submerged it all underwater, and it wiped out every life form apart from those things that were on the ark and able to survive in water otherwise. So nine, the volume of water and great tidal waves submerged even the highest peak. It submerged even the highest peak. 10, the exact measurement is said to be 15 cubits higher. Kamesh Esara Ama Min Lamad Maal. Or 22 and a half feet higher than the top of the highest mountains. 11, this reveals just how strong the gravitational pull was on Earth's hydrosphere, on its water environment in this regard, there was a gravitational disturbance, and the force of the water coming from beneath the oceans was able to pull out and rise to such degree. So all this leads you to scientific, in part, explanations in regards to what's going on in respect to the flood, as these verses will address. So there was obviously a strong gravitational pull on the Earth's hydrosphere, just as when an earthquake might occur, creating force many miles away from any land, but yet producing a wave that can travel at speeds that would be hard for Pernelli Jones to keep up with, and wipe out, you know, entire coastlines with waves. So you can imagine just what kind of force is possible when you look at the entire spectrum of availability within our universe, not to mention, obviously, God's omnipotence involved. 12, the best model now presented to create such an environmental phenomenon is an astral visitor making repeated passes in its elliptical approach to planet Earth during the 5 months of ascendancy. The picture that is presented, and this model, again, does satisfy and give us insight of how this could obviously had occurred on such a catastrophic and level of magnitude that we see here in the Bible. And that is an astral visitor that came by, entered into, if you will, our solar system, and to simplify it, had the sun considered to be the center of our solar system. Obviously, it's light, not darkness, but anyway, I can't help that. Put a negative on this, we reverse it. There are planets out here somewhere, and obviously, there are planet orbits around the sun. It spins, and an astral visitor came in from whatever direction towards our planet. And it is of such size that it had great impact, and basically gets caught in the Earth's orbit, slingshots around, and makes multiple passes with the force of the sun's gravity pulling it more or less towards that direction. So that's kind of the simple graphics that you could get. And when that happens, obviously, our moon has gravitational effect on our planet. We understand that through tidal action, just normal tidal action. Then you get something even larger, going at a greater velocity rather than in step with our rhythm of revolving and going around the sun. What kind of disturbance that could have within the energy of our planet, and the impact in regards to the gravitational pull, which the gravity obviously pulls in with the greatest force on the outside of the circle going in. So anyway, it squeezed the guts out of it. That's what it did. Put it in plain Oklahoma vernacular. So the best model is for this astral visitor. And it makes an elliptical approach to planet Earth during the 5 months of ascendancy. Now this activity occurs over 150 days. And you've got to look at it, and as we get into verse 8, it's kind of split up into two halves. As the water level elevates, it hasn't mentioned 150 days. Then, in regards to its abatement, it also refers to a period of 150 days that by the end of the 150 days, actually, Noah's Ark rested on the Ararat mountain range. So you've got to kind of read ahead to be able to keep in tune in regards to where we're at chronologically in regards to all this. So 13, now the minimum distance the astral approach was from our planet served God's wrath perfectly. Now obviously God is free to use any part of his creation in a natural setting in order to wreak wrath, justice, discipline, havoc, catastrophe on our planet. So 14, the ark's draft was such that it did not smash into any mountain peaks. It was spared that possibility at this point in time. Obviously, God protecting them otherwise. 15, it would have skimmed over the highest mountains, barely avoiding striking mountain peaks. If we read the drafted the vessel correctly, of being half of his height, of 22 and a half feet. It definitely would have skimmed. The interesting is just see how close it might have got. Never know until we get to phase three. So 16, based on our ark's height of 45 feet, 30 cubits, his draft would have been half that figure, or 22 and a half feet. And that's exactly how high the water was to keep it from banging into the highest peaks. Obviously, the picture you get is as these peaks were rising, the water was increasing, and it was protecting this ark the whole time through all this. So, anyway, that's the picture I get out of it. 17, now the view held by sound interpreters is that there was a global flood caused by the interacting gravities of two astral bodies of planetary dimensions, the Earth and the astral visitor, and not just some small asteroid, but it was of size that was of significance. So 18, the Earth's crust is thin compared to its 8,000 mile diameter, ranging from 5 to only 5 to 30 miles in thickness. And the rest of it is liquid, whether in the form of H2O or magma. So 19, under normal conditions, the magma is affected by Earth's shape, the gravity pulling downward towards its core, and centrifugal force, its rotation. And that shapes, obviously, molds it, if you will, into whatever shape it is. Magma being hot rock that is turned to liquid so hot, as we know from volcanoes, etc. So 20, with the thinness and fragility of the Earth's crust, coupled with the confinement and viscosity of the magma, as it's entrapped within the planet, but yet a liquid, find some way to get out, it'll do it. New view of mountain building, which is called orogenesis, is herein introduced. The science of new mountains being produced. 21, just as we know that it's built today. Actually, some of the highest mountains are still underwater. We think we have high mountains on the surface. The water is deep enough that we have even higher mountains still from the floor of the basin of the oceans. And then you get sometimes it's peaks. There are peaks to show up, and you get little bitty islands like the Hawaiian Islands. Some islands are volcanic, made from volcanoes. Some are made from coral. Just so the residue of coral building up and creating landmass, if not man-made, like how they're doing airports now internationally, like in Japan and places. And they're all spinning their heads because they're starting to sink. San Francisco, it's built on a trash pile. Man-made land. And they wonder why they have a fire that devastates the whole town when you have a little earthquake down there. There is no stability. What is the old saying? The foolish man builds on sand, the wise man builds on a rock. Well, this garbage, that makes good rock. Maybe, maybe not. So we have, throughout this whole ordeal, new topography is being formed in regards to the Earth. So with the thinness and fragility of the Earth's crust, 120 again, coupled with the confinement and viscosity of the magma, a new view of mountain building is herein introduced. 21, not only was the Earth's hydrosphere disrupted, so was its crust, and internal magma was greatly affected by the gravitational pull of the astral visitor. 22, the effect on Earth's crust was new zones of orogenetic uplift, such as the Circumpacific and the Alpine Himalayan zones. Some of the higher mountain ranges on the planet. 23, the bleeding of lava formed new basaltic plateaus on several continents as Pangaea was divided. During this whole ordeal, one single continent obviously came under stress, and from that we have the continental divisions that we see today, obviously made more profound through continental drift over time. The breaking up, the cracking of the land mass, etc., starting to put it in its particular forms, would have a great initiation and start during this unbelievable catastrophic event. And then new mountains coming up, terra firma being broken apart. So 24, a rash of new volcanoes appeared, like the Ring of Fire, as we see out there in the Pacific. 25, evidence in Scripture to support this theory is found in Psalm 104 that celebrates the great flood, most specifically in verse 8. Psalm 104, verse 5, you establish the earth upon its foundations, so that it will not totter forever and ever. Again, its foundations, its pillar of stability is its gravitational power. Keeping this in our particular zone of orbit, etc., and keeping this upright. You did cover it, verse 6, with the deep as with a garment. Just like laying something and covering it completely with a robe or whatever. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. God obviously is in absolute control even during the most catastrophic natural disasters that mankind may ever observe in history. He's still in control. And it's all according to His will. That's a hard one, again, for a lot of people to get over. Because innocent people, supposedly, get killed in things like this. Well, you can argue with Him when you get there. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. Then for our purposes here, as I've written out for our point, verse 8, the mountains rose, the valley sank down to the place which you did establish for them. And then verse 9, which I include in our notes, truly only becomes a reality after the flood. You did set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. And that is obviously paralleling God's covenant to never flood this planet again in such fashion. And hence, whatever spills we may have from large bodies of water, the ocean, etc., will never be to the degree that we saw that the world experienced during the flood. So verse 9 looks post-flood, see. So the mountains and valleys that is picturing there occurred sometime before that. And the whole attitude, the whole atmosphere of the verses is during the great flood is when these things occurred. So a catastrophic occurrence is what carved out the primary topography of the world that we know and have lived in now for the past 3.5 centuries, millennium. So 26, with regard to reshaping the earth's topography by water, see Peter, 2 Peter 3, 5 through 6, remembering when we went through that epistle and brought this to bear, as it is also a prophecy of a latter-day human viewpoint evolution. As the naysayers obviously gone often by false prophets and people that don't know their head from their feet in regards to Scripture, etc., constantly proclaiming the ends here, here he comes, and they don't have their facts together. And by the way, we live in the last days. And the false prophets are going to come out of the woodwork. They're going to come out, and you're going to hear every angle in regards to the rapture and when it's going to happen and what year and all these other things. All I'm going to say to you, you better be very careful. Make sure you've got your ducks in a row. Make sure you're following sound doctrine in regards to these things. And your protection, whether you like it or not, actually comes through the pulpit. Your right shepherd trying to stay on top of these things himself and relating these things to you. So it's just a warning to you. We're going to be inundated. Oh, it's going to be this year. It's going to be next year. Listen to the sound reasoning. Look at those who have been following sound doctrine for years upon years and see where they're coming from. At least give them a hearing before you buy into any of this stuff. So, anyway, thought I'd throw that in case you didn't have nothing else to think about. The evolutionist, which comes from the theory of uniformitarianism, that is the idea that you look at how the planet is operating today, like you look at the Grand Canyon. And you see the Colorado River or whatever going through these canyons. And it takes years upon years to see, you know, a real erosion in regards to that canyon getting any deeper or wider or bigger. And hence, this is the way it's been since the beginning of time. This is how slow everything has developed. And these people completely dismiss a universal catastrophe that the Bible has proclaimed has occurred, and that every other society over history has also proclaimed and taught in regards to their own mythology and other things, that there was a great flood on this planet, in denial of all these things. So, uniformitarianism, which is the foothold, the groundwork for the evolutionists, the Darwinian theory, who was regretting that he ever came up with it, by the way, if you want to read into his history with any depth. For when they maintain this, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation. See, it's just like, as you might see it, perceive it during a regular 24-hour period. It's just that everything is going that slow, that constant, that speed. For when they maintain this, verse 5, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, that there was a pre-incubation state of planet Earth in the original creation, that it came under judgment, as we have seen in the book of Genesis. Again, things that it's just really hard to even grasp the fact that theologians just pass right over this stuff. People that should know better disregard the language as you go through it, recognizing that there was a judgment and that it was basically tohu wabohu made desolate under God's judgment in a wasteland and was encapsulated in ice, and God then restored the planet. And he did it in a literal 6 days. And he created with apparent age. All these things. Doctrine gives you the answers. If you persevere and you hang on to it, and you let it lead you in regard to your thinking, it's when our intellectual arrogance gets a hold of us that often we find ourselves start straying from the real doctrine that's there and clinging to that. Fortunately for me, I'm not usually smart enough to do that. I'm glad, because I depend completely and totally and solely on doctrine to guide me in my thinking. See, but anyway. The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed. So, obviously, being formed out of water and by water is not dealing with the original restoration, where God brought terra firma from underneath the water into the form of Pangaea. This is dealing with the great universal flood that then carved out the topography of the world of which we live in today, in its primary form and state. Obviously, we understand that some changes have made minor, though, through which the world at that time was destroyed. See, God wasn't destroying the world when he brought the water of Pangaea up from underneath the world. He was restoring it. You never know what kind of arguments people will do. And if you're not on top of everything that's going on in the context, in the verses, you know, they can throw you for a loop. Being flooded with water. So, 2 Peter 3, 5 through 6 validates and supports the aspect of Psalm, the current topography being carved out of this catastrophic occurrence of universal flood that by all logic points to some type of astral visitor that greatly manipulated the core of our planet, creating the great fountains of the deep to open up and condensing out the water vapor canopy that existed in its pre-diluvian state. So while your kids go to school and the cosmos teaches them about evolution, you as a parent have your own responsibility to set them straight when they get home. And that means you got to stay on top of what they're learning in school. Well, there's a novel idea. You know, children are parents' responsibility. They're not the school's. Even the school will gladly take them off your hands. You know, people moan and groan about stuff, but truly how active are they in regards to their own family lives otherwise? Yeah. I'm not saying that anybody here is otherwise. I'm not saying that. But I'm just, you know, just talking to you. Thank you. Thank you very much. She'll hit me when I get home. All right. 27. Donald W. Patton, in his book, The Biblical Flood in the Ice Epic, which maybe some of you have already read, offers his flood model. And it's a pretty good one. You can look it up if you've not ever read the book under the World Wide Web, creationism.org/pattern/patent-bible-flood/index.html. 28, and this is his model. A model is simply projecting, visualizing, if you will, what could have naturally occurred to create such force and power that we see necessary for this universal flood. 28, the type of celestial body would have been a single astral body. 29, the mass, including its density, what it's made out of, of astral visitor, is perhaps between 500 to 1/10 percent of the Earth. Mercury is 0.054, the size of planet Earth, being very small, close to small like Jupiter. Jupiter obviously being smaller. Mercury is the closest planet to the Sun. So considering a planet that might got a caught up in our orbit and being still manipulated with more powerful force of the Sun's orbit, Mercury might have been a planet, might have been the planet, who knows? People speculate. It is speculation. We don't know that for a fact. But it would make sense, and it got drawn in, and the orbit being the closest planet to the Sun. But anyway, it was obviously, its tracking was disturbed greatly when it came into our neighborhood. There goes the neighborhood. So So 30 is the density of the astral visitor. And this is, again, the figures that he presents. The density would be between 3 and 6, with water equaling 1. So heavier than water, but obviously not as dense as uranium or some solid such as. 31, now the duration of the catastrophic period, tidally, in regards to creating the large tides, tsunami waves, 150 days. Now obviously, looking at the Bible to draw upon that figure, verse 24, astronomically, 7 to 8 months, looking at a primary period of 150 days, and an extended period for another 2 months or so, 2.5 months, of the water not completely and quickly abating. It takes time as it ascends, descends. It goes fairly slow, not real quick. And in terms of Noah's voyage, the whole entire situation would have been 1 year from embarkation to debarkation. And then it's obviously its impact had already subsided before then, but it would be a period in regards to being completely open over, and no residue influence otherwise, put it that way. So 32, now the speed of the approaching astral visitor, increasing as it approached the sun, between 1.5 and 2 million miles per day. Earth speed is 1.7 million miles per day. So we see a speed that is fairly similar to ours. And hence, just like going down a line, a road, you're passing a big semi or a large vehicle, and you're going about the same speed, but a little bit faster, and you pull up, and you're sucked into the whole thing. You're going, get me out of here, let me get around you, and all this other stuff. You're hoping they're watching the road. Well, you get the idea here. So 33, now the manner of the visitor's interaction with the earth, it is seen to be nearly a temporary capture with two approaches, as I showed you on the deal, coming around, getting close one time, being slingshot out, but the sun's orbit is bringing it back around again, and it comes in for another fairly close approach. And it's not obviously a total capture. We would surmise that whatever type of object it was, planetary object, it had ice caps on it. Certain of these things may be breaking off, creating our poles, our ice poles, and things of this nature. You know. But anyway, this just gives you the basic science, if you will, in regards to creating the flooding scenario. So 34, now the closeness of approach would be between, perhaps between 15,000 and 30,000 miles of Earth. Now that's pretty close. It's not that far away when you're traveling 1.5 million miles an hour. So that's a pretty close pass by. You know, scientists freak out because you're going to have one come in, 20 million miles away, it's going to get that close, look out. Chicken Littles out there doing their thing. That was my imitation of Chicken Little, by the way. And my kid, when he got in trouble, trying to explain his way out of it. I don't know why he sounded like that, but he did. 35, now visitors orbit during the period of conflict. It's explained the perigee, which is the closest point that the visitor comes to the planet, between 15 to 30,000 miles. The apogee, the farthest point, as it would slingshot away from the planet, from the source, the farthest point between 1.2 million and 1.5 million miles. And the period approaches between 110 and 130 days, putting you together a period of about 250 days altogether in that general vicinity. I would say a little less than more, because the water by the end of 150 days had decreased enough for Noah's Ark to settle on the mountain range of Ararat. So it is dying down at least. 36, now escape of the astral visitor, how it was able to get out of the gravitational pull of our orbit, and our presence was due to the Earth's control of the visitor short of capture. Then you have the sun's greater control over the visitor remaining dominant. The velocity of the visitor made permanent capture difficult. In other words, we couldn't bring it down into our atmosphere. It was going fast enough. It was heavy enough. It has the influence of the sun's pull on it, fighting our pull as the Earth. And that made permanent capture difficult. The eccentricity of the Earth's orbit discouraged permanent capture. Our orbit is not always exactly stable and conformed. There is some movement to it, a little erratic aspect to it. The secondary perturbations of the moon discourage permanent capture. The disturbances, the force of the moon obviously is involved in all this, as it's rotating around our planet. And that would have added force to the visitor of not truly succumbing to the full gravitational pull of our planet otherwise. All these things he throws into the mix as being critical in regards to making this work. So 37, now the position of the Earth at the time of onset of crisis was 3 or 4 months after perihelion, which is the point closest to the sun in orbit. Then approaching aphelion away from the sun. So our orbit around the sun, we've already gone by the closest point, and the orbit, again, is not a perfect circle. It's more of an oblong, egg-shaped, if you will, of orbit. And it has gone around, and it's on its way out to the furthest point away from the sun. So 38, perturbations of the visitor's orbit were due to the Earth's moon system, primarily by the Earth. All the gravitational aspects of the two bodies, of the Earth and the Moon, with the Earth providing the greatest power of pull and disturbance in the asteroid or whatever it was, path of orbit. So 39, the visitor used the Earth as a pivot point. Just as we know, you can gain speed by sending out a capsule or a rocket around the moon and take it around the moon and come out faster once you make the pivot. And that's kind of the idea in this regard. And it was attracted to us through whatever means, the path that it was set on by God, and uses us as a pivot, and slingshots out. So 40. I'm no scientist, so if I'm boring you with all this, you'll have to excuse me. I'm a Bible teacher. But I'll do my best. I put it within what I can visualize. So 40, effect of the catastrophe on the moon's orbit probably was to decrease its eccentricity, currently being 0.055 degrees, to decrease its period, currently 27 plus days, to increase its angle to the ecliptic around the circle, the main girdle or vein, currently 5 degrees. So it affected our moon in its own orbit. As we know, our Earth is not straight up and down on its poles, on its axis. It's at a tilt. Where did all this come from? And all this changed, and it had an effect on the moon, obviously, too, in regards to its orbit. So 41, effect of catastrophe on Earth's orbit probably was to decrease its orbital eccentricity, currently being 0.017, to decrease its period rotation, to reorganize the orientation of its orbital axis, to alter the dates of aphelion and perihelion, closest and remotest part from the sun, to alter the dates of the solstices and equinoxes, the fall and summer seasons. 42, effect of the catastrophe was greater on the Earth than on the moon. We were the larger body, and we had the greatest impact from the visitor. The visitor approached closer to the Earth than the moon, coming in at whatever time and angle. The Earth had more magma to disrupt. It's obviously softer in regards to its core, and more surface to distend, like a ball filled with water, a balloon, if you will. The Earth had atmosphere to disrupt, whereas the moon is obviously without atmosphere. The Earth had fauna and flora to engulf and burial, destroying life. 43, effect on the Earth's axis was probably to cause an increase in the inclination of the perpendicular to the ecliptic, currently 23.5 degrees. 44, the effect on the Earth's rotation was to increase the speed and thus shorten the day. It also obviously had an effect on longevity of life, too, along with other things. 45, effect on the Earth's magnetic poles was probably to cause relocation. 46, effect on the Earth's atmosphere to cause a complete condensing of the antediluvian canopy of water vapor, the primeval greenhouse effect, to cause a new heat disequilibrium season rather than one steady season like on the equator, warm all the time. We have four seasons. To cause a new climatic regime, to cause a thinning of the ozone canopy, probably having a direct effect on human life as well as animal life. 47, effect on the Earth's fauna to bury billions of specimens, to cause a reorganization of zoography from the surviving species. Ever see pictures of a desert that for years and years and years nothing but sand, and all of a sudden they get one good rain and nothing but flowers, just beautiful. Yeah. Seeds can survive for a long time. So you have a rearranging the zoography, zoogeography of the fauna, the plant life, or the animal life, excuse me. Fauna is the animal life, point 47. The whale carcasses, all those things found. 48, effect on the Earth's floor was to bury trillions of specimens, to bring thousands of species to extinction, to cause a reorganization of the flora geography for the surviving species. Obviously, no longer is the guardian angels needed at the Garden of Eden to guard the Tree of Life. It's been wiped out. So that secret obviously has been at least placed out of the hands of man in an immediate fashion. 49, the effect on the catastrophe on man was to make his survivors very few in number, to be 8, as we know, to make it. Survivors of the early generation are very catastrophic-minded, as through verbal tradition, the story was handed down as the descendants increased and spread throughout the world. The story stuck with them. The effect on the catastrophe upon the solar system was to reduce the eccentricity of two of its periodic members. That is, to add one to the number of planets in the sun's inner domain. 51, a successful model should be psychologically satisfying to the uncommitted mind, even if it contradicts a century and a half old proposition such as evolution. 52, the model does not violate Scripture, but enhances the understanding of the text. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.